I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is not a milk sermon. This is more of a meat sermon. As I read to you, bear with me. And you, my son, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled with civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight in all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we disown him, we will also be disowned. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now allow me to start off today's sermon with a clear summary of our time in God's holy word. Now, why do this? It helps keeps you sitting here today and those watching the future on YouTube or internet focused while we cover a hard subject. So the summary of today's sermon is, Jesus taught and viewed the church as being made up of three types of people. And which are you? Are you a non-Christian? Are you an apprentice? Or are you a mentor training apprentices? Like I said, this could be a tough sermon today. When Paul wrote the letter that we know as 2 Timothy, his situation had changed drastically. He was now a prisoner in Rome and was facing certain death. For one reason or another, almost all of Paul's associates in the ministry had gone. And only Luke was the only apostle at his side to assist him. It was a dark hour indeed for Paul. But Paul's great concern was not for himself. It was for Timothy and the success of the gospel ministry. In his letter to Timothy, Paul encouraged his beloved colleague to be faithful. And as we've learned in other times of study of God's word, Timothy could be a little timid. And he suffered from physical ailments. And was tempted to let others take advantage of him and not assert his authority as a pastor. He was a little timid. God would soon move Paul off the scene, and Timothy would take his place and continue to give spiritual leadership to the churches. And it would not be an easy task, but Timothy could succeed if with the Lord's help. The ministry of the gospel has no place for a timid soul who lacks enthusiasm. In fact, courageous enthusiasm is the essential success in any kind of work. Paul compared this attitude to stirring up a fire to full flame. Now, that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to read it. We must not conclude that Timothy had backslidden or lacked any spiritual fire. Rather, Paul was encouraging his associate to keep the fire burning brightly so that it might generate a spiritual power in his life. So allow me to start off this part of our study with a story back from the 1930s. Radio was king, and TV hadn't caught on yet because it was way too expensive. Radio was the main way people got news and entertainment. And I remember hearing about my grandfather and his time on the family farm before the Great Depression. Grandpa loved the Lone Ranger. And he would get off the tractor and run to the house when the show came on so that he could sit in front of the radio to hear Hi-Ho Silver. Any of you remember that? Remember the TV show? None of you are old enough for the radio show, right? And my granddad would be glued to the radio for the next 30 minutes. Now, most programs back then were live. They were not pre-recorded. And so in 1936, I've read, there was a major incident in a New York City radio station. There was an important message being transmitted from England. And that just a few minutes before it was airtime, somebody tripped over the main wire and it snapped in two. And the staff was frantic. A broken wire had been the station's only connection to receive this major broadcast. And that was broken. And if something wasn't done quickly, in moments, the air would go dead and the program would never be heard. But just then, an apprentice grabbed the two broken wires, and through his body, he bridged the gap and the broadcast was saved. When I heard that, I thought, yeah, sure. That's not going to happen. But in checking out this story, it is really true, and it's not the only time that it had happened. Online, I found a copy of a New York Times article that also told a similar incident 6 years earlier. It's in your bulletin notes. You can Google it, and you can read about it. The power level was such that they could do this. It was an apprentice who saved the day for the radio station. It was an apprentice who used his body to allow a message to be heard. An apprentice is a person who learns a trade or a craft, a skilled profession, and then they go on to be that skilled professional themselves. Electricians have apprentices, and so do plumbers, and so do bricklayers and construction companies, and healthcare suppliers, and more. Apprentices often train on the job, and in addition, there's also some classroom teaching. So when their apprenticeship is completed, that person has learned an important skill, a trade, that will support them for the rest of their life. It is still a viable way to learn. Apprenticeship matters. Think about that for just a second. Did you know Jesus had an apprenticeship program? He chose 12 unskilled men, and he mentored them for 3 years. And when Jesus was done with those 12 apprentices, they became the bedrock of the church. They became men who guided and protected God's people. And they literally turned the world upside down. All because Jesus had worked with them for 3 years. Now here in 2 Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul telling Timothy to get himself some apprentices. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's 2 Timothy 2:2. Why did Paul tell Timothy to do that? Why tell Timothy to entrust what he learned about Christ to faithful men? Well, that's the game plan for the church. That's how the church is supposed to function. That is the model Jesus shared. That is the battle plan for the church. To teach the next faithful group of followers what we have learned so they are on the right road, the narrow road. And before Jesus ascended into heaven, after his resurrection, he told his followers, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Now you can read those words of Jesus if you want to in the book of Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 through 20. It says, make disciples, basically. That's first century language. First century talk for get yourself an apprentice. Find somebody you can train to be part of the bedrock of the congregation. Take what you know and train somebody else to share Jesus, to serve Jesus. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is telling us how the church is supposed to work. As far as Jesus is concerned, you're either on the outside looking in, you're a non-Christian trying to figure out whether you want this, what Jesus has to offer, or you're an apprentice, a trainee, and you're being trained to be part of what makes the church a powerhouse for Christ, or you're a mentor, a coach. You're supposed to find people to train, challenge apprentices so they might grow in Christ. That's your three roles. Now, years ago, there was a man in church who came up to a pastor and said, I don't know why more Christians aren't like me. And he went on to list the various things he did in church. And he did do a lot in the church. But you could tell he was bragging. You know those type of people who like to brag? He really didn't care that others weren't serving. He just wanted the pastor to know he was better than the others in the church. And the pastor prayed about that for a bit, standing prayer-wise, listening to him. And then he remembered a scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that says, we all, with open face, beholding as a glass in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And then when he read that scripture, he was like, he imagined a staircase came to his mind. For the glory of the Lord, step by step, we climb closer to the image of God. And the idea is, the longer we walk with Jesus, the further up the staircase I'd go or he'd go. And I take on more of the image of God. Now the pastor told his friend that he agreed that he was doing a lot for the church, but he was missing something because he was like four or five steps up the staircase and he was looking around and quite upset because the others hadn't got up that far on the staircase as far as he had. And he explained that he could sit around complacent, and he could sit around and complain, which really wouldn't do any bit of good, or he could do something about it. He could look around and find ways to encourage others to climb up to where he was. And then he could look further up that staircase and find those who were doing more than he was, and maybe get their help to climb up to the very next steps. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24 means when it says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and in good works. Stir one another up. Spur one another on. Challenge each other. Now, before I was a minister, we were in a church in Utah. Kathy and I went there when I was running a retail store. In our Sunday school class, there were two businessmen. And they were really good friends of each other. And one said to the other, and I tell you what, Fred, now, if I remember right, his name was Fred, but it'll do for the sermon. If it's not, I apologize to Fred. I'll invite at least five people to church next week, if you will, right in the Sunday school class. And the next week, we can compare notes to see which of us invited more people to worship with us. Now, what was that man actually doing? He was challenging his friend to do something for Jesus. And you could do that. In fact, this church does it a lot. The people sitting around you fill a lot of roles. They fill a lot of roles. We have couples who visit people in assisted care homes because most of those get their license pulled. They can't go anywhere. People are help with repairs and fixing things that you may not have noticed ever needed repair or fixing. Right? Things get cleaned before anybody notices that there was a need to clean them. People watch the front door and welcome people. People are even brave enough to man the sound booth when called upon. And woe be the weeds, right? There are people who actually go out and fight those little things called weeds. How many of you like bend it under the rocks and pull the weeds? There's a wonderful spray called Roundup. You just zap them all. But I'm going to give you a story. Years ago, Donna May was part of a congregation in Northern Indiana, Wesleyan Church, and she was part of a couple Sunday school class. The teacher had moved away, and they were struggling to find a new teacher. And all eyes turned to Donna. You know that when everyone expects you just to take care of it, right? Because she knows so much about the Bible, they insisted that she become their Sunday school teacher. The problem was, oh, there was a problem, or I wouldn't be bringing it up, right? She knew what they were studying, and she didn't feel comfortable being the teacher in that class because they all knew so much, and if the truth be known, she was 91 years old. You wouldn't have never guessed it to look at her, but she was really 91. But the class needed a teacher. And they couldn't find anybody or volunteer anybody or, you know, rope them in, right? So Donna prayed about it, came back to the class with the challenge. She said, I'll be your teacher for 6 months under one condition. I'll work with these two people. And she pointed them out to train them to learn what I know. And after 6 months, I expect them to take over. And over the next 2 months, she acquainted these two with the resources they could use and periodically made them take over the class. And in 6 months, she was able to retire for the umpteenth time and let these two be teachers. Did you hear that umpteenth time? It happened to her more than once. The key point is, you either become an apprentice or you become a tutor, because that's how Jesus viewed the church. You're either on the outside looking in, you're a non-Christian trying to figure out if you want what Jesus has to offer, or you're an apprentice, or in a trainee, and you're being trained to become part of those who will make the church a powerhouse for Christ, or you're a mentor. You're a coach who should find people and challenge them to train as apprentices. The question in this morning is, which one are you? And that's a hard question for a lot of people. Because they've not been taught that they need to do anything more. All they have to do is show up on Sunday morning, And they met their responsibility for Christ. That's what a lot of people teach. And that is why a lot of churches become weak and eventually die. Because a lot of folks have believed that they don't have to do anything. After all, that's somebody else's job. You know, a church mouse. Someone once said, the church is an army of God. And in the army, there's always a few who don't contribute. They don't really want to do anything because they don't have a sense of urgency. In their church, there's people who think, they don't think that it's important that the church succeeds. They just don't do very much. But it is important to Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock, that is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus established his church so that you and I can storm the gates of hell. We've been saved to be part of a mighty army. And we're here to win. Now, according to one source, during World War II, each frontline soldier needed 8 support people to meet their needs. Each day, they needed 96 bullets, 6 pounds of food, and 20 pints of water. Those basic needs accounted for 1 ton of material and food and water each month. For every yard the soldier advanced, he needed a team of 18 support people behind him. Clerks, cooks, mechanics, medics to service his need. Our nation helped win that conflict because people showed up and stepped up. There were folks who may not have been able to be soldiers on the front line, but for every soldier on the front line, there were 18 people here in the States that said, I will do what I can to win this fight. Even 91-year-old grandmas had victory gardens in the backyards so the vegetables could be saved for the soldiers. Now, for much of this church, much of you sitting here today, I am preaching to the choir. The phrase means that the preacher is preaching to the choir who sing. And the choir already does that. They sing. Am I making sense? Many of you do all this. And I'm not trying to, the person who's already doing 25 things this week may not need to make it 26. I'm preaching to the guys only, and the gal is only doing 2 or 1 or nothing. Well, they show up at church and they get 1. And so when I preach to you folks, most of you are already in the choir. And you're already training people to do things for Christ. Or you're trying to mentor somebody else to sing for Christ. So, let's get back to my point. Jesus views the church as being made up of folks being on the outside looking in, or apprentices, or trainees, being trained to be servants, or mentors, coaches who will find people to train. Which one are you? If you don't need, no, you need to figure it out, because Jesus counts on you to be one of these people who make the church be the church. Now, I'm going back to my opening illustration. There's a couple things I did not tell you. The broadcast in 1936 was a major speech by King Edward VIII of England. The battles were raging. That was before we entered the World War II. But we all needed to know what he said. And as I said, it was an apprentice, a man in training, who saved the day. It was an apprentice who used his body to allow the message of the king to be heard. And it was only because he took his role seriously that he even tried to fix the problem. What crazy person would grab two ends of the wire to hold it together for a 30-minute sermon, preaching? But he stepped up. And because he stepped up and did what needed to be done, the message of the king was heard. Are you one who steps up to make sure the message of your king is heard? Ministry is not something that we get for ourselves and keep to ourselves. We are stewards of a spiritual treasure and that God has given us. It is our responsibility to guard the deposit and then invest it into the lives of others. They, in turn, are to share the word with the next generation. It is important that we get our original treasure from the Word of God and not from the idea of philosophers or men. We do not test modern teachers by popularity or education or skill. We test them by the Word of God and the particular doctrines of grace that Paul gave us. It takes strength to share the Word of God. We must dig into the rich mine of Scripture, and the gold and the silver and the precious stones are hidden in there. Strength can only come from God's grace. The secret of Paul's ministry was the grace of God. The ability to study, understand, and teach the Word of God is a gift of God's grace. Where God's Word is silent, we are silent. And where God's Word speaks, we speak. Where God's Word teaches, we teach. And where God's Word is silent, we're silent. But you're called to be a light to the world. Now, one of the things Christians have problems with is we don't have a list of unsaved people we're working on. I want you to really think about this. Are there five or six people you're trying to show the light of Christ to? Or are all your friends just Christians? Now, there's nothing wrong with having all Christian friends, but I go to coffee in the morning with a whole bunch of guys who aren't Christians so I can invest in them. And they figured it out. We go to the Capitol because there's a whole bunch of list of people that need to hear about God. We are to share the living word of God. How many of you had a challenge in your life this week? How many of some of those challenges are things called people that could drive you crazy? Now, I have an advantage. I have no hair to lose, okay? But you guys have some hair to pull out. It's been a very busy week for me personally. But you just balance it. You go with it. God gives you the power, the ability, the skill. You just, okay? And when you don't know what to do, close your eyes for a second and say, God, I need some help. I got to take care of this, right? If you're doing it all on your own, you got to be dumb as a bag of rocks. You got the power of Almighty God. And when it's coming too much, you say, God, I need a little help. That's the simplest prayer you can ever say. And all of a sudden that help, you just, okay, I can do this. When you don't have the right words, before the mouth opens up, say, God, I need a little help. This person's a challenge. You've never had to deal with the challenging person in your life, right? You never wanted to grab him by the neck and take him over to the wall and raise him up a little bit and have an intimate one-on-one conversation, have you? Are you supposed to be that way? No. Patience is not my virtue, but when I need it, God supplies it. The right words are not always my virtue. When I need it, I supply it. Sometimes we need to say, God, give me the right words in our mind before we open up our mouth, because we need to share. We are to be a mentor. We need people to help. We need people to come alongside the church and help them grow. It's tough teaching. Because if you ain't doing it, I'm talking to you. If you're doing it, I ain't talking to you. Who are you working on to bring to God? There's a nursing home that I go to every 3 weeks or 4 weeks, depending on how I'm doing. There's a lady at the desk. The other day, she had every color hair in the world, which is fine. I have no hair, right? I could put on a wig, but I don't have any hair. And she knows I'm a minister. And for the first 2 years, she was really rough and crude and mean and ornery and, right? The other day, I was going through a particularly rough day for myself, and she was nice. I didn't know how to react. A couple years has worn down on her. A couple years she's given up. She quit trying to stab me in the back. She was one of those ones that didn't want to see a minister come into a nursing home. Because you'd have to ask where they are if they aren't in their room. And they're in therapy, or never interfere with bingo. Never go near bingo. Don't go near bingo. I try to show up at dinner time a lot of times, or lunch, so that they can show you off, because some of them don't get visitors. That may sound really terrible, but I try to show up right coming to or at the end so they have somebody to show off. Well, it gets noticed. So this lady with the multicolored hair and it has more spikes, I don't know how you put spikes in your, but she got them mounted in there, right? And she was nice as punch. And she said, this person's name, I'm not going to tell you the name, because then you might figure out where she's at. She said, oh, she's in therapy right now. You don't even have to ask, and she'll be heading to lunch in just a few minutes. I'm like, okay, I might be winning this one. If she ever comes to here, don't ever tell her I told the story. Right? But we need to close in prayer. But if you don't have a list of 4 or 5 people that you're trying to invite to church, what are you doing? I'm just saying. If you don't have people that you're trying to win to Christ, what are you doing? Time to grow up. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne to ask for an extra measure of power. Many in our church have a lot going on this week, and more gets added to their plate. And sometimes you put people on our path just to share the good news or to give us a moment of rest. And we thank you for that. But help us to be that for other people too. Give us the ability to lift somebody up and help them in their moment of rest, in need. That's our humble prayer. And all God's people said, amen.